Right. Well, welcome, and thank you for welcoming us. I'd like to just, from Karina and myself and the family, those at CCE have been really, really thoughtful, thought a lot of things, and we've been incredibly welcomed. And if you see transformation taking place over the next few days, what I mean by that is you might see me getting larger and Karina getting slimmer. It's because I keep getting given food wherever I go to visit people in the church. If I haven't been round to see you yet, it will happen. And I said to someone today, I said, you know, sometimes we get food, and this lady said, well, there's a kitchen. Now, we're not expecting to be fed, but I have noticed very great generosity. Now, I was asked by the leadership team to think of a sort of preaching series, and this one's been on my heart, Abraham, the friend of God. And today's talk is Abraham Believes. Before I go into chapter 15, I want to just say a couple of things about being a friend of God, because that's one of the names that God gave to Abraham. He's called the friend of God three times in Scripture. And it was God who said it about him. In Isaiah 41, verse 8, God called Abraham my friend. It wasn't Abraham who walked around going, I'm God's friend. God said it about him. And that is quite mind-blowing for God to call a man his friend. And I believe that those in Christ are friends of God, if you are in Christ. And you have a great privilege to develop that friendship and to be God's friend. Let's just ask a question, though, to keep you awake. What are the characteristics of a good friend? Before we look at the chapter. So can you call out some answers? A bit of interaction here.
Trust.
Trust? In what sense? You mean?
So that you tell them something, you can trust them with it.
You can. Brilliant. 10 marks. You can trust them with something. That is absolutely fundamental. Anything else we'd say about
honesty?
Yep, you're real, honest, that's great. And I love over there, I can only see long distance with glasses. In this church, we do real, it says up there. So, yeah. You can be real with God or real with a friend. Anything else?
Loyalty.
Loyalty, yes. Loyalty, dependability, excellent. And
there for you.
There for you. Always there. Yeah.
Listens.
Yeah. Lots of possible answers. Someone you can confide in, they can confide in you. Okay. Now, in the Bible, as I said, remember it was God who called Abraham my friend. Okay? It wasn't Abraham saying it himself. Now, the word friend in the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I thought I'd throw it in, philos. Philos, it means it's to do with companionship, fellowship, and tenderness. But in the Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I'm not showing off, I'm just telling you, the word magen is to do with being a lover. And that's a bit shocking, isn't it? I mean this in the purest sense, in the purest possible sense. In the Hebrew, when God says, Abraham, my friend, he's saying, Abraham, my lover, in the purest sense. And what he means is, it's not just about companionship, but it's absolute devotion and commitment. And this is some of the characteristics of what it means to be a friend. And I've got a picture there of a rather random pair of coins. That's from the Isle of Man, don't know why, but there are two sides to a coin, because what we're going to be looking at today is Abraham is the archetypal man who believed God. He trusted in God. You know, we're going to look at that. It's absolutely critical. He trusted in God and what God said. But there's another side to the coin. God trusted Abraham. I mean, that's quite shocking. God trusted Abraham. He trusted him. He confided in him. He relied on him. And I want to tell you a quick story of my daughter, Rebecca, because she's not here. You can always talk about your kids if they're not in the room. She went to school wearing jewellery, and the teacher caught her and gave her a good telling off. She came back home crying, and she said, it was quite a moving statement, she said, Daddy, does the Lord still believe in me? What? Does the Lord believe in me? I was like, of course he does, yes. You trust Jesus? Of course he does. And I just want to say this, the other side of the coin to all this, what we're going to say today, is that God believes in you. If you are for walking with Christ, he believes that you have gifts. He believes that you can make a difference in Christ Church Ewell. Don't think you're just turning up, pretending. God has, like he trusted Abraham, there is a degree to which, and you can take it too far, but there's a degree to which God believes in the work he's doing in you. And you don't have anything to fear. I believe God has great future for this church. Well, let's move on a moment. Before we get to the passage, we will get to the passage. Does anyone recognise those people? Yes, Mark.
Jimmy Carter.
Well, Jimmy Carter, that's Jimmy Carter, the President of the United States, in around about the year 1977. I don't suppose you recognise this lady. That's Kay Thompson. Jimmy Carter, he did a people-to-people campaign where he went round visiting common Americans. And he went to this lady's house, Kay Thompson, in 1977, and stayed with her, and he became her friend. And she was able to go, I'm friends with the President. You know, we've got an even greater privilege. We can be friends of God Almighty. And I trust if God came to live in your home or visit you, you wouldn't have to put things away and hide things. But, you know, oh no, because she got really stressed apparently when he came to visit. Got to get the house perfect. But God wants to be our friend, and we're to be his friend. Now, the only way you become a friend with God is not through your own efforts, it's by believing on Jesus Christ, his shed blood, relying on what God has said, then you become his friend. But God then calls us to obey, to develop that friendship, and to confide in him. And this is, so really the point of this series, and that's my intro over, so God, I believe, on my heart, he wants to develop your relationship with God, your friendship with him, your closeness with him. Okay. Now, some good news about Abraham. He was very, very flawed. I don't have time to tell you all about Abraham, except that, go and read your Bibles, yeah? You love the Bible. Well, go and read chapters 12 to 25 of Genesis. It'll tell you all about Abraham. But Abraham, although he was the one that God chose completely miraculously to have a son, completely miraculously to then be the father of the many nations and the people of God, and through him came Christ, the Saviour. Although God did that, this guy had many flaws. You know, sometimes he was scared of people, he had a lot of fear. Sometimes he didn't ask the Lord. Sometimes he rushed off to Egypt without asking the Lord. Sometimes he didn't trust God's timing. He got an Egyptian maid called Hagar and decided that God's not going to give his son, so I'd better do it myself. You know, just use this maid. He had many flaws and hiccups, but he still appears in Hebrews chapter 11 as a really solid guy of faith. And as I said, he's called a friend of God in Scripture. So this hope for you and me. You may make mess ups, you might take wrong turns, you might have failed, you may have sinned, you may have done things, but God will pick you up and say, come on, let's get back on the horse. You know, if you fall off a horse, well, let's get back on the horse. Let's go on. God wants to be your friend. He wants you to be his friend. He wants you to go on with him and develop that relationship. It doesn't matter if you've messed up, taken wrong turns. I mean, Abraham did. Let's move on. Let's look more closely at Genesis 15 then. It's a microscope, by the way. Now, I want to say this to you, in case you don't realise it. The Bible here devotes a whole chapter to one day in Abraham's life. It's just 24 hours. Now, you might think, so, big deal. But did you know that in the rest of Genesis, you've got something like five chapters that cover 25 years of Abraham's life. You've then got a 13-year gap. Then you've got four chapters that cover a year. But here, one whole chapter per day. Must be a pretty important day then, mustn't it? It's an important day. The Bible's not always even in the way it describes things. God picks what is important. And I selected this chapter because I think it's a very important chapter. One day in the life of Abraham. On this day, Abraham began to believe, and that means rely on God and his word, instead of all the impossibilities that he could see before him. Let me just say this. One of the most heroic things you can ever do is to believe God and what he has said when there are lots of other options around. When there are lots of common sense options, rather than just running off and doing the common sense thing, why don't you just believe what God has said? This is what Abraham did. And he didn't have a woolly belief about God. He didn't have a woolly kind of, yeah, there's a God up there somewhere on a cloud. He believed God and his word. He didn't separate God and his word. He kept them together. It's not just that there's a God, but it's what he said. And I'm going to rely on that. So I want to just look at a few things. And we'll come on to the covenant in a moment. The first thing, so what Abraham learnt to believe or rely on was when he was intimidated by fear. You remember in the passage at the beginning it says, that Cliff read out, God spoke to him and said, do not be afraid, Abraham. Do you know why God said that? Because he had just won a battle in the night. He had gone with 318 men and he had attacked four armies. And he had surprised them in the night. He'd rescued his nephew Lot. He'd escaped with all the goods of his nephew. And God had given him an amazing victory. And he's lying there awake at night, the following night, and he's thinking, what if those armies come back? What if they get their revenge? I've only got 380. They're going to slaughter us. And he's worrying, lying there at night, fearful for his safety. And God says to him, I am your shield. Please note this. God didn't say, I'm going to give you a shield. I am your shield. And when God is your shield, nothing can come through that shield. A shield is something that protects you between you and the thing attacking you. And I just want to encourage you, as part of this message, do you have fears? Do you feel fearful of the future? Do you have fear, a looming fear? It could be about a health problem. Do you have this concern? Maybe it keeps you up at night. Sometimes I've woken up at 2 o'clock in the night and started thinking. Do you ever do that? Don't think at 2 o'clock at night. Don't do it. Go read or something. But mainly talk to God about it. If you get insomnia, go and talk to God about it. But he had this fear going around his head. And what I love about God is God knows what we need to hear. If we listen to him, God said to him, don't fear. I am your shield. Now, before coming here to Christ Church Ewell, we had a whole series of incidents, just to let you know, where we felt intimidated, if you like, by the enemy. We had the car go wrong. We had the wing mirror smash. We had the boiler go wrong. We had the printer go wrong. We had the phone go wrong. The kids got nits. That was great. I had a health scare. The doctor said, oh, you might have something really serious. And then he said, well, I'm not sure, actually. Maybe not. It was like, cheers. But there's a temptation to fear, is there not? Sometimes you may be tempted to fear something in your big thing. Well, I'll tell you, God is bigger than your fear. And he says, I'm your shield. And he didn't have to rely on the king of Sodom and his army to protect him. He was going to rely on God. And can I just quickly tell you what one of the presidents... I seem to be into the presidents of the American at the moment. Not Donald Trump so much. This is what another president said about fear. This is Roosevelt in his inaugural speech in 1933, which I listened to the other day. He says, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes the needed effort to convert retreat into advance. I want to say to you, Christchurch, you've got nothing to fear except God. You've got nothing to fear. Go for it. whatever the Lord's calling you to do. Abraham got worried. He also had another set of worries. You know, worry is like the little brother to fear. Have you ever had worry? Has anyone been brought up on worry? I was brought up on worry. You know, it's spiritual to worry, isn't it? Not really. The thing about worry is the worries don't usually materialise. I want to show you a picture. Do you ever know what that is? It looks like a nuclear bomb.
It's a sunset.
It's called a sunset mirage. It's got some posh long name you can't remember. But basically, when in San Francisco in about 2017, these people on the coast looking out and they see this coming up out of the sea. Oh no, it's World War III. It's a big, you know, but actually it was just a mirage. And not a lot of our worries are a mirage. Have you ever seen this quote? Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. And all is well. You know, all is well. What you worried about didn't happen. God is in control. God is your shield. God is your protector. He knows all about it. And that's what he said to Abraham. Because Abraham was getting scared. These armies were going to come back and do him over. Another thing I want to say about this passage. When God said to him, I am your very great reward, I wonder if he was being tempted in his thoughts. Because I don't know about you, in the night time, when you're lying in bed, do temptations ever get a bit more real at night? You worry and you think, oh. Because he had been offered a load of money and gold by the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom had said to him, yeah, you can have all these riches. And he said, no. I'm not going to be made rich by a worldly, wicked king like you. I'm going to stand true to God. And he would not compromise. And there he was. He hadn't compromised and he stood true to God. And there he was, lying awake at night thinking, I could have done with some of that money. I've got 318 men with me. Well, I could have given them some. They're going to be moaning about this. And he's worried. And God says to him, I am your reward, or your very great reward. And what the Lord showed him was, God will honour those who trust him. God will honour them. Let me just tell you a very quick story. I have a friend called St. John, strange name, St. John Perry and his wife Ellie. And they were called to become missionaries to Indonesia. They had three girls about the age of my daughters. And all their friends said to them, you're mad. What about their education? They'll miss out. What if they get sick? Even the pastor at the church said to them, are you sure about this? Not very wise. Their parents, who are Christians, said, are you sure about this? Not very wise. And they were getting a fear that they would miss out on their kids' education. So they were like, a bit like Abraham. They're thinking, if I really go for God, I'm going to miss out. But God was saying, go to Indonesia. So in the end, they decided to trust God. Bit like this passage. I'm your reward, Abraham. Don't worry. They went to Indonesia. And can I tell you, where their little kids went to the jungle, not many good schools. Do you know what their kids do today? Alison, I think I'll get the name right. She is a consultant surgeon in Great Ormond Street Hospital. Another daughter, I think Lucy, is a microbiologist surgeon who fiddles with DNA and I don't know what she does. The son is an associate pastor, going to be a pastor. He was the president of UCCF, which is a Christian organisation. And all I know is that God honoured all of them because they obeyed. You won't miss out. Don't be afraid of missing out. God gives you much better. Just go for God. Right, next point. As Cliff read for us, there's a bit of section here where Abraham, I don't know whether he has a moan, but he says to God, O Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? You know, this is my servant, Eliezer of Damascus. He's going to be the heir. And he's kind of saying to God, Lord, what's the point in you promising to be my shield? What's the point in you promising to give me reward if I've got no one to give it to? What's the point? Do you ever get like that with God sometimes? Do you ever go like, what's the point? I don't know if you do. Maybe you're all very spiritual. Now, some scholars think that he wasn't actually moaning. Some scholars think that what he was doing He was just saying to God, I'm sorry, I've obviously got the wrong end of the stick, Lord. You obviously meant my servant. Maybe you never meant an actual son. Some people think he was just, saying, God, I got the wrong end of the stick. But other scholars think, no, he was actually having a bit of a grump and saying, God, what is going on? I don't understand. You haven't given me a son. But do you know what I love about God? God doesn't rebuke him. God doesn't say, shut up, Abraham, you're supposed to believe in me. God graciously speaks to him and goes and shows him the stars. He says, come out your tent, we'll go and show you some stars. You see all those stars up there? Can you count them? It says in Psalm 147, only God can count the stars. He says, well, all your descendants are going to be like that. Uncountable. And the reason I bring that out to you is that you have to be real with God. And God is fine with you being real with him. God wants you to be honest. God doesn't want pretense. God wants you to be absolutely honest and real. If you're struggling with something, just talk to the Lord about it. Abraham was pretty real with God here. And God gave him a wonderful promise. Now, can I just say, I know a lady, and I don't advocate this. You might ask me back a lot. I don't advocate this, but I know a lady who was so real and honest with God that she actually ended up losing her temper with God. And she swore at him. I'm not advocating that, by the way, just so you know. But she was incredibly ill. But she had been pretending for a long time, trying to, I'm fine. You know, like these people that say they're fine when they're like arms hanging off. Have you seen Monty Python? The knight, he says, oh, it's just a flesh wound, chopped his arm off. Well, you see, this woman got fed up pretending. She said, I'm just going to be real with God. And she really said to the Lord, why am I ill? I'm fed up being ill. Now, she went too far. She swore at God. Abraham didn't. But this is our God. Do you know what happened? It's a true story. She fainted after having a go at God. And when she woke up, she was healed. It's a true story. She was healed. And it's like, what a gracious God we've got. God didn't slap Abraham when he... So I'll encourage you, when you've got questions, just be real. Engage with God as his friend. Oh, sorry. That's a rather horrendous... I know all the ladies are going, ugh. That is a guy with the biggest shoulders in the world. His name is Marcus Ruhl. He's a German bodybuilder. Now, why did I show you that? What has that got to do with Abraham? Well... What I want to tell you is that God has very big shoulders. You know, he can handle you if you're really perplexed. God doesn't mind you really speaking your heart. Now, this is probably the most important part of the message, or one of the most important parts. When God said, look up at the stars, it says he believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. And what that teaches us is that Abraham learned to rely on God's way of accepting him, not by trying to be good enough. Okay, it was a promise about the descendants, but it was a lesson that Abraham basically was told by God, you're righteous because you believed on me. Not because you're a perfect boy, because he wasn't a perfect boy. He did a lot of wrong things. And I've heard a preacher say this, and I'll share it with you. Imagine God has a book with two columns. On this side you've got all your debits, that's all your sins, listed out. And on this side, your credits. Now, if you just do one wrong thing a day for 30 years, do you know how many end up on your debit side? You do one sin for 30 years, you get 10,000 roundabout. And I'm sure many of us have done far more than one bad thing a day. And God will look at the books. He will, if you like, look at the books. You know, how are you going to get acceptance with God? Is it based on what you do? Well, clearly not. The way Abraham believed, this is what happened. God put this big word of faith right across the middle to say, although you have sinned, although you have done wrong things, because you have believed on me and my word, the whole lot is covered by this word faith. You are declared righteous, pure in my eyes, as pure as God, because you believe. And that is one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. You know, Abraham believed and God credited it to him as righteousness. So if any of you here today don't, you know, but know the Lord, it's not about being a good boy. It's about trusting in what God has said and done through Jesus Christ. And then God declares you righteous. Just like that. As it was that Tommy, he was that guy Tommy, just like that. What was he called, that guy? Tommy Cooper, yeah, just like that. You believe and trust in Jesus Christ with all your heart, God will say you are righteous, just like that. Okay, let's move on. Hope I'm not going on too long, but there's quite a bit to get through. You got champagne later anyway, so don't worry. Right. Another thing, area where Abraham learned was, you see, he learned to rely on God when his faith got tested by an even bigger challenge. You see, at night, he looked at the stars, he believed, God's going to give me a son. I believe it. God's going to give me a people. I believe it. But then in the daytime, when it was all bright sunshine, he looked around at the land, and God said to him, I'm going to give you the land as well. And I think he struggled. Because in the land, there were 10 tribes. There was, I can't pronounce them all, the Kenizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, there are all these 10 tribes, and in the daytime he thought, well, okay, at night when it's all nice and atmospheric, I can believe. But now, look, there's all these land, there's these tribes, Lord, I'm struggling here. And he says, what, can you give me a sign of that you mean it, Lord? And I believe God sometimes does that to us. He takes us to a new level sometimes in our faith. He doesn't just leave you where you are. God grew Abraham's faith. And this is what happened. It's a very odd episode. And I'm sure the theologians among you probably have read all about it. All right? But, very strangely, he was asked to cut some animals in half. And this was the way that in those days they used to sign an agreement to prove that I'm going to do this for you. They didn't sign on the dotted line. You know, today people sign on the dotted line. Like when Peter married Helen, he signed something. All right? He didn't have to walk through a carcasses of bloodied animals to promise that he would be faithful. Whereas in those days, they didn't sign on the dotted line. They cut animals in half and you walk between them. Because what he was saying was this. If I don't stick to my part of the bargain, you can chop me in two as well. May this happen to me if I don't stick to what I've said. So they're like walking down this aisle, if you like, this corridor of chopped up animals. And God is saying through this vision, I'm absolutely going to do it on pain of death. I'm utterly faithful. On pain of death, I'm utterly faithful to you, Abraham. And God said, God made him see these things appear between the pieces. And it was a sign, it's a covenant, a covenant really is an agreement. But you have to understand, when God makes his covenant, it's written in blood. If you're wondering whether to trust Jesus, and you don't know, is he real? I want to tell you this, God has sworn to it in the blood of his son. He's saying, if I don't be faithful to you, you can chop me in two. And he did on the cross, didn't he? He died on the cross. Now, I want to say a couple of other things. We sang at the beginning of this meeting, Before the Dawn of Time. Do you remember that song? We sang Before the Dawn of Time. Well, some scholars think that when Abraham saw this vision, he was seeing not only a promise from God that he would give him the land, but some scholars think he was seeing something that was from the dawn of time. I'm not saying that is what it means, but some scholars have said this. And what is it maybe possibly saying? Well, it could be saying that this smoking pot, this burning fire, could represent God, the justice of God, God the Father, who judges sin. But there's not just God who judges sin. There's something else walking between the pieces. A bright blazing torch. And some scholars say that is a picture of Jesus. I mean, I'm not telling you that's what it means. But what I'm now telling you is God has sworn through Jesus to be faithful, and through the death of Jesus that you will enter into all that he has. Anyway, let's just move on, because you can get really tied up with that one. The final point I want to make here is that as Abraham was seeing this vision of the furnace and the flaming torch, and of God's absolute commitment, he also was told something else. He says, but there's going to be suffering. And he tells Abraham that his nation, his descendants, are going to suffer for 400 years in Egypt. Now, 400 years is a long time. And sometimes God allows us to suffer for longer than we perhaps would have liked. I'm sure the people of Egypt wanted it to end sooner. If you've suffered, I'm sure some of you would like it to end sooner. Say, Lord, will this please end now? It's gone on far too long. I hope my sermon isn't quite like that. Coming to the end, don't worry. But the point I'm making is sometimes our suffering goes on longer than we would have wanted. And these people, 400 years in Egypt. But God, I want to tell you this, my brothers and sisters, God knows about it. He's aware of it. He knows when you're going through suffering. And in this case, he had a real purpose for it. God had to wait because there was one tribe in those 10 tribes that weren't yet ripe for judgment. The tribe of the Amorites. There were 9 other tribes that were ready for judgment. But there was one. God had to wait 400 years. If you go through suffering, God is aware. God is in control. God has a reason. And here, the reason was explained. Now, I want to finish by showing you this picture, which you might think is rather odd. That's not me, by the way, just in case you think, oh, he's a wolf. The point is this. When God brings suffering into your life, sometimes you can't see what's going on. But I believe in this story, which I read, it was about the Yellowstone Park in Canada. And in the Yellowstone Park in Canada, there were the deer were running everywhere. They were eating all of the grass and the trees. And they had to do something about it. The place was becoming a wasteland and a desert. So they had a meeting. How can we regenerate Yellowstone Park? How can we make it lively again? The deer are eating everything. But do you know what some bright spark said? He said, oh, I can release a pack of wolves in there. It's a bit horrible. But do you know what happened? And this is true. You can read it on the internet. It's true. They released 14 wolves. When they released 14 wolves into Yellowstone Park, the deer all scarpered up the hill. Of course, they killed one or two. But the deer went higher up. And because the grass started to grow again, you had certain animals coming back. You had the beavers return. The beavers made dams. Because the beavers made dams, the fish returned. Because the fish returned, the kingfishers returned. Because the trees started to grow again because the deer weren't eating, the birds returned. Because the wolves were around, some of the coyotes were killed off. So the things like badgers came back. And basically, after a few years, Yellowstone Park was a total lush valley again. It was beautiful. Because of a pack of wolves. And sometimes God allows suffering to bring fruit. And that's, I believe, part of what was going on when Abraham saw that his people had to suffer. Okay, I want to conclude there, and all I want to say is this at the end. God wants you to be his friend, and the way to being a friend is to believe on the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Believe on him. You don't have to earn it. You believe on him, and he'll credit it to you as righteousness. And once you're his friend, you can grow in that friendship, grow in that relationship, and that's what this series is about. You don't need to fear. You don't need to worry. You don't need to worry about missing out on things. You don't need to worry when your faith gets tested. You don't need to worry when suffering comes. God is in control.